morning. I have been given the opportunity to preach one last time this morning, and I thank Dr. Coppinger for that. However, I do have to admit I cannot out-preach the Overton family this morning. Thank you. I know Wes is an extremely humble and godly man, and called this week even second-guessing whether or not he wanted us to play that. But thank you for sharing your story with us. And thanks for putting that before I get to preach. You guys know. Anyway, all right. Well, this morning I am going to share a Father's Day message with you, and I want to start out by sharing with you a visual aid, as often I get started with something to kind of get us headed in the right direction. And this morning I want to share with you my breakfast to do that. And I've got here two cereals. One is Kellogg's Raisin Bran Crunch, and the other is Lucky Charms Frosted Flakes. Now, the Raisin Bran Crunch, here on the box, it says that it is simple inside. It has six key ingredients, that they are real fruit and grains, and that it is heart healthy. And so this is option number one for breakfast cereal. And by the way, I like both of these cereals. I actually had a bowl of one of them for breakfast this morning. The other is Lucky Charms Frosted Flakes. And this box says sweetened corn flake cereal with marshmallows. And then down here, marshmallow shapes and colors may vary. Okay? So the information on the two boxes is very, very different. And from the pictures and the information, even on the back, you've got this health information on the back of this one. This one has a fun maze game that you can play. And so they're very, very different. So if I were to ask you this morning, if you were going to pick the cereal that might be the healthier, better for you breakfast this morning, how many of you would pick Raisin Bran as that option? Yeah, most of you in the room. Are there any that would pick this as the healthier way to go? There's, yeah, my family's going, yes, us. Well, here's the thing. Labeling can be deceptive because if you look at this little part on each of these two boxes, the little label that tells you about what's in it and what the nutritional value is, there are a couple of places where this edges this cereal out. There are a couple of places where they are equal. But by and large, if you want the healthier cereal, it's this one. Thank you, parents, for my sharing that with you. Now you can take these home. Feel good about sharing that with your children in the morning. But the reason I share that with you this morning is because a lot of times we come at things with a preconceived notion. We think we know something just by appearance or just what we've always been taught. And this morning, I want to look at the idea and think about the idea of mighty men, specifically mighty men of God. But I don't want us to get caught up in the preconceived notions of what a mighty man may be, because many of us men might say, I am not a mighty man. I am not some strong, burly guy, because we might think of an athlete or this muscular man or a soldier or some heroic guy and say, I'm not a mighty man. We may even think biblically about mighty men and think, well, Samson was a mighty man physically. He was not so much spiritually oftentimes. Or we might think about David's mighty men as they are talked about in 2 Samuel chapter 23. There are about 30 different mighty men that are talked about there. 2 Samuel chapter 23 says, beginning in verse 8, that these are the names of David's mighty men. And it says the first one is Josheb, and he was a man who wielded his spear against 800 men and killed them at one time. And then there was another man named Eleazar, the son of Dodo or Dudu. I'm not sure how that's pronounced. Either way, Eleazar had no choice but to be a mighty man because he had to defend his father. But Eleazar was a mighty man of God. And it says that he fought the Philistines so long and so hard that his hand stuck to his sword and the people were afraid to get near him except to come and plunder the dead bodies. And then you had Abishai, Joab's brother, who raised his spear against 300 men and killed them all. Benai, the brave man from Kabzel, a man whose exploits are well known. He killed two sons of Ariel of Moab, and then he went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Must be a difficult task on a snowy day. I don't know. But then it says he killed an Egyptian who was a huge man, a giant. Even though the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benai went down at him with a club, snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. And so we think, those indeed are mighty men. And we might be tempted to say that in comparison with such mighty men, that I'm no mighty man or woman. But today is Father's Day, and so I'm going to ask ladies if you would forgive me for using masculine language most of the day. If you feel the need to plug in a feminine pronoun there, you can, and occasionally I'll throw in a mighty woman as well. But today, as it's Father's Day, I want to talk about mighty men of God. And I want to encourage you men today and women not to discount yourself as a potential mighty man of God. I want to encourage both you and myself to be true mighty men of God according to God's calling on our lives. Mighty men may not be mighty in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, we may be men who can slay giants. We may be men who shape and equip the lives of others to be godly men who come after us. And so today I want to take our lesson from the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament. If you want to be finding that, 2 Timothy, near the end of Paul's letters, before you get over to Hebrews, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is what we'll be looking at. And I want to look at, from that passage, what it means to be a biblical, mighty biblical man, and why we need mighty biblical men. So the title of the message today really just comes straight out of the text. As I read through, I want you to think about the title. And the title of our message today is Facing Hard Times with the Aid of Mighty Men. Facing Hard Times with the Aid of Mighty Men. I'm going to read this myself in order to save time, because sometimes when we read together it takes a little while. But I do invite you, if you're able, to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. It says, but know this, as Paul writes to Timothy, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable or unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of religion but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who would worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sin, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth, men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress. For their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also. But you, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I have endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you have learned it, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. We pray that you will be obvious in this place this morning and that you will change us because of what you have given us. We pray it in your name. Amen. All right. As we look at the text this morning, it breaks really into just two main points. The first of those main points is, why in the world do we need the mighty men? Title is, Mighty Men of God, or Facing Hard Times in with the Mighty Men of God, with their aid. And so why do we need mighty men? Well, it comes out of the text right there at the beginning, where Paul says to Timothy, but know this, difficult times will come. We need mighty men of God in our lives because we're going to face hard times. Paul is telling us we're going to face hard times. Now, he's not necessarily talking about physically or financially hard times. They may be things that come as a result of the hard times Paul is talking about. But what Paul is referring to here instead is that he is warning Timothy and us by way of application in the scriptures coming down to us that Christian living is not going to be easy. He's giving him a warning that morally things are going to be difficult for us. He's telling us that it is going to be difficult to be a man or a woman of God in a world where a godly lifestyle will be attacked from every direction, where temptations to go an easier direction are going to abound. That's what Paul is telling us. And so Paul is saying, you are going to face hard times. And then he goes on to describe what those are going to look like, just in case we don't believe him. Just in case, he says, you don't believe that living as a Christian will be difficult, just in case someone has led you down the false path of telling you that living as a Christian is going to be all sunshine and roses, here are some things that you had better expect to come your way. And so let's look at the hard times, or a few of them anyway. We don't have time this morning to look at every one of these words and dissect them, but let's look at a few of the hard times that Paul is reminding us will come our way. And so why we need these mighty men of God. He says, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self. You know, people being lovers of self is not anything new. That's something that has been going on from the very first man and woman when they were created. Why did Adam and Eve sin in the garden? It's because they loved themselves more than they loved God. Satan knew that that was a way that we could be tempted, and he said to them, did God really say? And then he said to Eve, do you really want to be like God? And the answer to that in our sinful selfishness was, yes, because I love myself more than I love God. And so Paul is warning us that it's going to be difficult. That's going to be a hard thing that we face. There are going to be people who love themselves more than they love God. And it's a sin that we will grapple with as well. And so we need other people around us that will help pull us away from that. He says that there will be lovers of money. We live in a culture today where money oftentimes is king. He tells us that it's going to be difficult in this world, when the driving force of so much of what's going around us is financial. It's going to be very easy for us to lose sight of who God is and what he wants for our lives, because instead we're focused on what we think we need and what we think we want and what we think we want to give our families. And we're going to face, even in our own lives and in the lives of others, this love of money rather than a love of God. He says that there will be those who are boastful and proud. He says that there will be blasphemers. Now, that's a good, you know, $5 Christian word, right? Blasphemy. And a lot of times we kind of misunderstand exactly what that means, because sometimes we think, well, I'm not a blasphemer because, you know, I don't take the Lord's name in vain. I don't say to God's face, I don't believe who you are. I don't think you have the power to do the things that you say you do in your word. But sometimes we live that way. But I think even more apparent in our lives and the lives of people that we encounter is we can blaspheme not only God himself, but we can blaspheme his word. We can say, God, I don't believe what you have given to us. And we may not even say that directly, but we may instead kind of rewrite the scripture to say what we want it to say. And that's something that can happen from a highly conservative standpoint. Remember the Pharisees? They added things to the scriptures. They said, God, you didn't go far enough. I want to take it further, and I want to push my personal agenda because I think this is the way the world should work. So we have a tendency maybe to rewrite the scripture. Or we can do that from the other direction where we say, boy, I'm just really uncomfortable with what God says about something that may be sinful because I like this other part where God says that he is love and Jesus tells us to love everybody. And so I'm going to set this part aside. And when we do that, we're really committing this sin known as blasphemy. And so we're going to face blasphemers. Not only are we going to be tempted to do it ourselves, but we're going to face people who are embracing that sin and trying to rewrite what it means to be a follower of God. It says that we will face people who are disobedient to their parents. I face one of those every morning when I get ready in the mirror. And if you don't face one that's done that at some point in your life, you're also facing the sin of a liar looking back at you in the mirror. He says that not only will there be those who disobey their parents, but there will be those who are ungrateful, those who don't recognize God's goodness, those who are unholy, those who don't recognize God and his holiness and seek to follow him in that. Instead, they abuse God and his holiness and say, I know God is holy, but he'll forgive this sin yet again. Those who are unloving, those who are irreconcilable or unforgiving. That's those who are holding on to a sinful grasp of past hurts and say, you know, you just don't understand how badly I've been hurt or how much difficulty I face and I just can't forgive. We're going to be in a society, we live in a society. Timothy was being warned he was going to live in a society where we face all of these sins and people who embrace all of these sins, and that life was going to be very difficult for us as believers to rise above that and to follow in the ways of God. And so we need mighty men, mighty women who will point us in a different direction. And so that's the first reason why we need mighty men. We face hard times and we need help. Secondly, in the scripture here, we see that we also need help. We also need mighty men in our lives because not only are we facing hard times, but we're also going to face what I call here heedless hacks. These are people who don't listen to the words of God. They're not interested in what God himself has said about himself, but instead they think they have a better way to go. And the scripture tells us that we will encounter those. Verse 6, it says, among them are those who will worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sin. And so they're looking for ways to lead people astray, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul uses here next an example of some of these heedless hacks. He uses a couple of men by the name of Jannes and Jambres who resisted Moses. Says that they resisted the truth. They were corrupt in their thinking, and they were worthless in regard to faith. And as you read that, you go, but who were these men? Who are they? And so you might go to a commentary and look it up and see Jannes and Jambres, and the only place you're going to find them in the Bible by name is right here in this verse. Well, Jewish history and Christian tradition tells us that these two men, as men that Paul says resisted Moses, were men that you can encounter in Exodus chapter 7. You remember when Aaron and Moses went before Pharaoh several different times at God's behest, saying, let my people go, and Pharaoh kept turning them back. One of the times that they went to show Pharaoh who God was, God had instructed him to give Pharaoh a sign by telling Aaron to throw his staff down and it would become a snake. And so Pharaoh was unimpressed by that because he called in his wise men and his sorcerers who turned their own staffs into snakes. Well, it's thought and it's taught in Jewish tradition that Jannes and Jambres are two of those men that threw their staffs down to become snakes. And so they were men who thought they had some level of power. They thought, oh, well, that's a neat trick that you did there, Aaron. Watch, I can do that too. You say your God is powerful. He's no more powerful than I am. Now, we know the rest of the story because God said, oh, you think so? And so Aaron's staff went and ate their staff snakes. And so they didn't come out exactly on top, but they still didn't walk away thinking that it was different than the way that they walked in. They were heedless hacks. They were men who really thought that they were somebody. They were enemies of God. They were at odds with God. They were unable, as the scripture says, to grasp the truth. And regardless of how mighty they may have been in the world's eyes, Paul says they were worthless in regard to faith. And we have that happening in our own society. One good example of that, as I thought about this, I thought, I remember going to Boston on a mission trip several years ago. And one of the things we did on one of our days off was we visited Harvard College, right? Harvard University, the oldest university in the United States. And everybody thinks, boy, that's great higher seat of learning. Well, if you think about Harvard College, it was founded in 1636 by the Puritans, by men who were committed to the Word of God. And outside the Johnston Gate, which is one of the main entrances to Harvard University, big, huge stone plaque on that wall, kind of getting covered by bushes at this point, because now in their sophistication, they're a bit ashamed of it. But this is what it says on that plaque. It says, after God had carried us safe to New England, and we had built our houses, provided necessities for our livelihood, raised convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. That's why Harvard was founded in 1636. By 1708, they elected their first secular president, less than 60 years later. By the early 1800s, they had left the faith that they had been founded under with the Puritans, and they had become a Unitarian-affiliated university, which basically means you need to have your religion, but whatever it is, it's okay. It'll lead you to the same God. And today, Harvard is arguably one of the most secular universities in existence, and by all means, worthless in regards to the faith. Filled mostly with what I would call heedless hacks that say we know more than God. And so when we live in a world like that, when we live in a world where we face that difficulty, we need mighty men and women who will lead us in a different direction. We need the aid of mighty men and women of God. And so God provides them for us, but what does God provide through those mighty men? Well, that's what the second half of our text today shows us. It shows us what God provides for us in and through these mighty men. Now remember, in verse 10 it says, but you, talking to Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, the young man that he calls elsewhere his son in the faith. He's a young man that Paul has spiritually adopted. We don't really necessarily know why. What we do know about Timothy is he was raised primarily in the faith by his mother and his grandmother. So again, mighty women of God as well, Lois and Eunice. But we don't know what happened to his father. Don't know if Timothy is an orphan or if his dad might just be one of these men who's worthless in regard to the faith. But either way, we do know that Paul has stepped up to be a mighty man, a heroic model in the faith for Timothy. And so God provides mighty men for us to serve as heroic models of the faith. And that may make us uncomfortable, thinking someone else is going to look to us as a heroic model. But if we attempt to live our lives to honor God, we can be and should be a heroic model for someone else in the faith. And so what do these heroic models look like? Well, they look like every Christian man and woman who attempts to honor God, who attempts to live by the Word, to share the Bible and the gospel with his friends, his family, his acquaintances, and even and especially when doing so is not an easy thing to do. That's a heroic model of the faith. And then Paul goes on to give some traits, talking about himself. He says, but you, Timothy, you followed me, and here's some traits that I have as a faith model for you. And what he says first is, Timothy, you have followed my teaching. Heroic models teach the word. Mighty men read the word. They study the word. They know the word. They love the word in order that they might teach the word. Paul was careful and faithful to teach the Old Testament scriptures and the Spirit-inspired teachings that were emerging as what we now know as the New Testament to those who were looking to him as an example. And so this morning, what I want to do during this session where I'm talking about heroic models of faith, I want to introduce you to three men who have been heroic models in my life, heroic models of the faith. And so there have been many, many more of them, but I just want to pick really three who have been instrumental heroic models of faith. And the first one is someone who faithfully teaches the word. And the first time I met him was in August of 2006 when he appeared as the professor of my Christian philosophy class at Southern Seminary. Dr. Coppinger bounced into class that week. And in order for me to share with you how he's affected my life, you need to know a little bit about how I did seminary. I was on staff here at the time and working 5 days a week, had one day in the middle of the week off, and so I had to figure out how I could take three three-hour classes during that day. And so I would drive to Louisville in the wee hours of the morning, sit through three 3-hour classes, and then drive back oftentimes after 9 p.m. in the evening. And so I had done this for 2 semesters already. This was my 5th semester when Dr. Coppinger came into class. I had a plan on how to do seminary. I would go in, I would get out my books, get out my notebook, and I would take notes, and I would get that outline, and I would study that stuff, and I would memorize that stuff, and I would regurgitate it on the test, and I would do well. And so I walk into class, and I get my notebook out, and I get ready to take notes, and I sit there for 3 hours, and this is the page of notes that I took in 3 hours in that first class. Yes, this is the actual notes. I am a sick person, okay? But I went home that day, and I was frustrated. And I've talked to many of you since Dr. Coppinger's come and preached, and he preaches a little differently than what we've been used to. And some of you have said, I just can't keep up. He tells so many stories, and I don't know where to go. Let me tell you something. That first day, I felt your pain. But I went home, and I read my reading for the next week. And as I was reading, I was like, you know what? I understand this stuff better than I should, because I'm no philosopher, and these guys are just crazy. But I kind of understand some of this stuff. And so I went back and I sat there in class and I attempted to take notes for the second day too. And about halfway through class, it dawned on me. I said, I don't need to take notes. He's explaining to me the things that I'm reading in such a way that I can apply them and understand the concepts that I'm learning it. I'm not going to have to go home and memorize it and regurgitate it. I can put it into place. And so if you haven't figured that out yet while you are sitting under his preaching, try to take your notes. But listen carefully when you read through the passage of Scripture in the morning and then sit back and enjoy the ride, because when you walk home that day, you're like, I got the principles. He teaches the word, and he's changed my ministry because of that. He's a heroic model of the faith. He didn't know I was going to do that, so there you go. But thank you for that. Paul also says that heroic models of faith are examples in their conduct. I doubt that Paul would have been comfortable with seeing himself as a heroic model of the faith, but he was aware that he was expected to live in such a way that he could confidently say to somebody, live by my example. Or as he says in Philippians chapter 3, join in imitating me. He could confidently say that even though he still knew that he was a sinner. Remember, Paul also called himself the chief of sinners. I enjoyed Joy the other day. He said Paul only called himself the chief of sinners because he hadn't met me yet. I thought, boy, that's a good thing to say. And I think that we could all say that. But the reason Paul could say, follow me, is because he attempted to live and teach according to God's word. And dads, that's one of the hardest things for us to do. Teaching the word of God to our family, even when we know full well that we sin and we fail to live up to those teachings that we're trying to teach them every day. And at times, doing that for our families feels impossible. We feel like hypocrites, at least I do, feel like a failure. We know that our families see our sin, and our temptation is to be ashamed of that sin and then to stop faithfully teaching the word in our homes. I face this struggle time and time again. I sin and my family sees it. I fail to lead my family in worship. I fail to pray with my family the way that I should, and I listen to Satan tell me that they will see me as a hypocrite if I try again. If I try to be a godly dad or a husband in the middle of those failures. But I say to myself more than I say to any one of you here this morning, stop listening to Satan, stop letting him shame you, and be a spiritual model that faithfully teaches the truths of God. That's a tall order, but Paul was able to encourage Timothy in his conduct only because he was aware of and repentant of his own sin. We don't have to be perfect in our conduct in order to be a model in our faith. We simply have to humbly recognize when we fail, repent of that, ask God's forgiveness, right any wrongs that we have with someone else, and then learn from our failure and commit to recognize the sin when it comes into our life faster the next time. With that as our practice, we can then be models for others in our conduct and in our faith. Then Paul says to Timothy that a heroic model is someone who is an example in their purpose. The purpose of a man is to glorify God and to love him forever. Paul is eager to let Timothy and anyone else who will listen know from the moment of his conversion, from the moment that Paul encountered Christ on the Damascus Road, from the moment he placed his faith in Jesus Christ as a sinner in need of a Savior, the purpose of his life was to bring glory to God and to share him with others, and he was driven by that purpose. And so the second man that I want to introduce to you this morning that's been influential in my life was also a man who was driven with purpose. And his purpose was to love the Word of God and to share it faithfully week in and week out. And much of my ministry has been shaped by the mentorship of our previous pastor, Brother Todd Lynn. Much of my ministry has been affected by the privilege of serving alongside him for 14 years. Brother Todd's commitment to cherish the word and to give the preaching of the word priority in his ministry helped me to endure as a young minister when I went to Dixon. Those were the greatest words of wisdom that he gave to me when I went to go be a pastor, was just preach the word. Everything else will fall into place if you faithfully preach the word. When I encountered crisis on that ministry field 6 months in, he said, you could do other things, you could walk away, but just faithfully preach the word. And so that's what I did. And I remember how God blessed in that in those 2 years I was there, and how God has blessed since then. If I will just faithfully be in, know, preach, and teach the word, and to have that as my primary purpose. Heroic models are men of purpose. Heroic models are men of example, or they're examples in their faith. They're men of faith, Paul says. Follow me in my purpose and in my faith. Men of faith are those who trust God. They honor him. They stick to his word, even when everything from an earthly perspective screams that trusting God is not enough. Heroic models are examples in their patience. Paul was an example to Timothy because he was willing to wait on the Lord. Oftentimes, we want what we want, when we want it, and we want it right now. But God in his sovereignty often says to us, no, you need to wait, and I will give it when you need it and when it is best for you. And sometimes that may not even be until this life is over. Heroic models are men of patience. Heroic models are men who are examples in their love. Truly mighty men are men who love others well. Paul loved God first, and out of that love grew his love for others, and so he was willing to endure suffering, hardship, pain, and all sorts of things, ultimately even death, in order to share his love of Jesus and his love of others with those people. Heroic models are examples in their endurance. And the third man that I want to mention this morning is a heroic man to me because he was a model for my faith in his endurance. I can remember as a small child when our family first started attending church. I was very young, but I was old enough to remember when my dad became a believer. And out of that, I can remember his commitment as a young man to what he believed. I can remember going to the little country church that we borrowed their baptistry in the afternoon and seeing him get baptized. And from that moment forward, I remember a very young man, because he was young when he had kids, who was also very young in the faith, doing his best to endure in that faith and to teach his family. I remember gathering around my parents' bed every night to pray for years. When I first started that prayer time, I was only big enough to remember, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." But over the years, I began to add on to the end of that, you know, "God, thank you for my fish Lobo and for my dog Sally," and would go through all that whole litany of things. But during that time, I listened to my mom and dad pray and pour their hearts out before God. And I watched him get his family up and take us to church every Sunday morning. Other than a couple of times when maybe one person would be sick and mom would stay home with me or my brother, we were in church every Sunday morning. I remember one time that we went on vacation over a Sunday, and when we got back, Dad said, "Never again." And we knew where we were going to be. I remember him putting money in the offering plate. Even in times when, as a family, we knew money was tight. And so out of his endurance, I have been shaped. Dr. Coppinger, Brother Todd, have helped shape my ministry. It was my dad who endured in his faith, who prepared me and my heart to hear from the Lord, call me into his kingdom, and then prepared my heart to hear him call me into ministry. It is the man that I call Dad who is a mighty man of God. He gives us heroes, heroic models, because we need them to face the hard times, because we need them to grow. Finally, and I know we're out of time, I'm nearly done. God also gives us these mighty men and women in the faith because we also need hiking training. If you look down at verses 14 and following, Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." When we follow Jesus, we don't just automatically know what it means to live for him. We aren't just downloaded with all the information that it takes to fit into our new family. Scripture tells us that when we become believers, we are adopted into the family of God. That means we become children, sons and daughters of the High King Creator of the universe. We are adopted into a royal family with an elder brother who is that High King. And he is the High King reigning in heaven. But as his brothers, as his co-heirs in the glory of God, we become high kings and queens living here on earth, tasked with carrying out the mission that God has given to us, to share the gospel, to carry out the Great Commission, to take the gospel to our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, to make disciples, to make sure that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation hear about the High King of heaven and the wonderful gift of salvation that he has offered to us. We need High King training. And we only get that when we have men and women and mighty heroes of the faith. Mighty heroes who sit down with their son or their daughter or their grandson or their granddaughter and they read the Word of God. Mighty men and women who sit down in a Sunday school class and teach the truths of God. Mighty men and women bring high king training in order that we might bring glory to our God. This morning I chose to bring a Father's Day message. It was timely. I focused on mighty men who serve as spiritual mentors and fathers. As I said, it's a timely message. I could have picked other timely topics to talk on this morning. Dr. Coppinger, when he asked me to preach, he said, you don't have to stay in the Corinthians thing. You pick what you want. And sometimes that's very freeing to do, and you can go any direction you want. And I could have done that this morning. I could have said, you know what? Father's Day is timely, but so would a message on the coronavirus or social unrest or racism or the recent attack by the Supreme Court on personhood. I could have picked any of those things. It would have been easy to do. And in doing so, I could have claimed that I was bringing focus to a gospel issue, and I suppose in a sense I would have been, but I probably wouldn't have been doing so in a way that necessarily would fit in to what many people would say about those issues and saying that they are gospel-focused issues, because oftentimes when you hear that today, someone is saying, well, the church needs to take up the banner in an activist kind of way and carry that forward. Folks, we're not an activist institution. We are a gospel institution. And so I choose to bring a gospel-centered message this morning. And so if I were going to deal with one of those other subjects, I suppose it would be a gospel issue if I were dealing with hatred and racism as a gospel issue, but it's only a gospel issue because it's only the gospel that can remove those evils from the human heart. I could preach on fear, and whether that fear is caused by virus or hate-filled people, it could be a gospel issue, but only because fear can only be replaced by the gospel in the human heart. Violence is a gospel issue, but it's only because peace comes to us in our lives only when we have peace with God through the gospel. Unforgiveness of others for past wrongs is a gospel issue in that only those who know grace and mercy filled forgiveness from God can extend that forgiveness to others. And it will be mighty men and women of God who address those sins and who make a difference in the world by living the gospel, by loving the Lord, by being godly examples, and by actively sharing the life-changing, culture-changing truths of the Bible with their families, their friends, their co-workers, their strangers, and even with their enemies as spiritual children who are in need of a mighty man of God. Be mighty men and women of God. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning humble, knowing that we have no ability in and of ourselves. There is nothing we can do on our own. We may try. We may attempt things in our own power. But God, you show us that if we are truly going to be men and women of yours, we have to submit to you. And so, God, I pray this morning that for each and every one of us, we would submit to you and say, God, lead us, guide us, humble us, break us, bring us to the foot of your cross in order that we might face our sinfulness, ask for your forgiveness, and get up strengthened that we might go forth into the world as your high kings and queens, carrying out the mission you have placed before us, raising up mighty men and women for the future in order that we might do well what you have given us to do. And we pray it in your name. Amen.